welcome to Village Church, particularly if it's your first time here. We love having you here. We love having visitors with us any time of the year, not just at Christmas, but of course, particularly at Christmas, because Christmas is a time where Christians, we celebrate the one who began Christmas, Jesus Christ. And we're, as Adam said, we're wrestling with the idea of the name of Jesus. We've looked at Emmanuel, we've looked at Jesus, we've looked at Christ, and we're going to look at Christ today. And I want to start off by having some fun. I want to ask a little trivia question of you. And I've got prizes, same as yesterday somewhere. I've got prizes, okay, if anyone can get this right now. But this is, for anyone who was here yesterday, this is a little bit trickier. Now, I'm going to exclude one or two people, I think. I'm going to have to exclude one or two people because they might get this. But anyway, here's my question today. Now, don't yell it out. I just want you to think about it. And actually, you can write it on the back of your connection card. That's how we know that you're not going to cheat, okay? So, in order to get the prize, you're going to have to show me. And I've only got two, so it'll be the first two, I reckon. What is Jesus' second name? What is Jesus' second name? No. All right? Have a little think. Write it down. What is Jesus' second name?
Can we have two answers?
No. No, you got one chance. That's it. One, write one thing down on the card. Hang on. All right. We'll start with kids. Okay. Go on, Hazel. What are you doing? Christ. All right. There's a bump. Sorry, Hazel. There you go. That's it. All right, hang on. We got... All right, go on, Billy. What do you think? Joshua. No, well done. He remembers from yesterday that that's Jesus. Jesus is Joshua. Go on, you two. What do you... No?
John.
John, no. Oh, we've got everyone start. All right, come on.
Of Nazareth.
No. No, that's just where he's from. Anyone? Whoa.
Can we have sex answers?
Huh? No. No, how did you, all right. No one. No other adults want to have a crack? Close. Close. Go on, Billy. We're in the territory. Eli. You get Dad to yell it out. What's that? Emmanuel, no, very good. It's just all right.
I got it.
There it is. Oh, you got a choppy. Bar Joseph. Be his name. That's his second name. Bar just means son of Joseph. So if you're in the Bible, here's your little Bible trivia. When you read out Bar Sabbaths, what does that mean?
Bar Joseph.
Son of Sabbaths. Yeah, Bar Sabbaths and stuff like that. So it would be Jesus. Bar Joseph, there you go. There's your little thing for today. But of course, many people do think Christ is Jesus' second name. Hayes was not alone in that. That's a pretty standard response. But actually, Christ is a title. It's not a addition to his name. It's a title. But what does it mean? What does it mean that it's a title? Well, to answer that question, we need to go to a time before Jesus, to a famous moment in the history of Israel, to a story we've all heard, to David and Goliath. But for this, I'm going to need some help. What's Christmas without a little bit of drama? We're going to pull this straight out of 1 Samuel 17 in a place. Let me take you back somewhere. This is called the Valley of Elah. Probably wouldn't have warehouses on it back then, but who knows? You can visit there today. I probably wouldn't right now. But almost 1,000 years even before Jesus, so 3,000 years before us, imagine in this valley, two armies are lined up against each other. The armies of ancient Israel and the armies of the Philistines. So we need two armies. Hey, everyone, you're going to have to get involved with this, okay? So, hey, let's go this side of the room. This side of the room. We have the army of the Philistines. Let's hear a big cheer for the Philistines. Yeah, there we are. Right. Now on this side, we've got the Israelites. Give a cheer. There's your king and your leader. That's King Saul. Very good. Only you hear the painting as if that crown is not comfortable. But the Philistines also have a leader. His name's Goliath. Israel, this is the one time you're allowed to boo. Biblical booing.
Thank you.
Okay, now, Goliath has something to say to the armies of Israel. Have a listen.
Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, aren't you the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become my subjects and serve us. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.
Straight out of Gladiator. Now Adam's a fairly big guy, but Goliath was described as 9 feet tall, so I reckon we need some help. We need some extra height. I reckon we need Billy on top. There he is. This is actually a test of strength, and it's going to have to hold Billy up for this whole thing. All right, there we go. All right. There it is. There's our truly. Come on. A man with two heads. Now there's a truly fearsome sight. All right, all of Israel, including King Saul, are terrified. They are shaking in their boots. No one wanted to fight Goliath. And so for 40 days he would come out and he'd roar his challenge. Go on, Billy, give us a roar. Yeah. And no one would oppose him. But even before these two armies had faced each other, God had set in motion a plan to deliver his people from this terror, from this enemy. He sent his prophet Samuel to, well, wouldn't you believe it, Bethlehem. Yes, ancient Bethlehem. And Samuel had come there to anoint. Now that word anoint means to pour oil, symbolizing God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit being upon someone. Samuel had come to declare one of the 8 sons of a family of a man called Jesse of Bethlehem as God's chosen king to replace King Saul. And it turns out that it's going to be the youngest son, a teenager, maybe even only like 13 years old. And he's going to be called David. His name is David. Now, where's our David? It's going to come up. There he is. He's already here. Come up to me. Now, I was going to call David out because he is David, but he's too ripped, and I reckon he'd take Goliath. And I wouldn't want it. No, you've already got oil on your hair, so that would have been a problem. But anyway. Here's our modern... So there we go. It's been anointed with oil. And the Spirit is on here. Yeah, but that didn't end with that. You read the script. He's now got God's Spirit on him. But he doesn't know what for yet. Now, a little bit of time. So as we said, Goliath's been coming out for 40 days, yelling out his challenge, terrifying the people of Israel. And David is called to the battle lines to bring food to his brothers. And David hears what Goliath's been saying. And listen to what David says. Big yell, Ethan, big yell.
Maybe we need mics for him, actually.
Where's your... Hang on, Ethan. We should have done this in the first point.
There we go.
Very David,
who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should decry the armies of the living God? Let no one lose a heart on account of this Philistine, your servant.
Alright, that's what ancient sledging sounds like. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So good. And Saul replies, King Saul, listen to what he has to say. Great line. Take the mic. Take the mic.
Sure, sure.
You're unable to fight this guy. Look at him. Look at you. You're a wee boy. And he's been a battle warrior since birth.
Must have been the New Living Translation.
Right.
But David says...
Your servant has been keeping all his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear has come and carried off a sheep, look, I went after it, struck it, and thrashed the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and rescued from the hand of this Philistine.
Go, son. Be on your way. May the Lord be with you.
Now, at first they tried to put some armor and a sword on him, but it just wouldn't fit. So instead, what he does is he takes a few smooth stones and a sling, and he approaches the giant. And Goliath sees him and he says,
"Am I a dog? Are you come at me with sticks?"
Sword and spear and javelin, for I come against you in the name of Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world shall know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands.
Now, of course, I hope we all know, I'm sure we've heard what happens next. David goes towards Goliath with sling and stone. Close your eyes. There we go. And he slays the giant with a stone.
Woo!
Oh, you didn't do this. Oh, no. Oh,
him.
Oh, oh, oh. We won't do the cutting off the head bit.
Oh, yes, we will.
Oh, sorry, kids. But give them a cheer, everyone. Give them a cheer. As the victor, King Saul is going to hand out lollipops to just Israel.
Oh.
No, I'm joking. I'm joking. All right.
That would be nice.
Yeah, you'd love that.
Would not be nice. It would be great, though.
We can be kind and generous to Philistine children.
Oh, yeah, because they were the ones with Goliath.
All right, kids, you are about to receive a kids' pack, Spoils of War, kids' pack, and a handout that you can follow along in the sermon, draw along in, and I'll let them be handed out.
Right, I'm not going to win it. I'm very
happy.
Adults, if you would like a handout, you're very welcome to have one. If that helps you to kind of follow things along, haven't got the long ones today, but just drawing ones. Well, that was fun, and thank you to Shoal Haven, now our op shops, and Alita for the dress-ups.
Oh, and today, hey,
not just
Alita.
Oh, sorry, you too, mate. Well, that was fun. Bit of Christmas fun. But not just for fun, right? What's it all about? So remember, our kind of path today, our mission today is to wrestle with the question, what's in a name? Why is Jesus called Christ? Now let's start with the literal. Christ is simply a Greek word that means Messiah. Now you're familiar with that word as well. Greek is Christ. Messiah is Hebrew. Okay, so two words, same thing. But underneath them is a root me. The word Messiah means anointed one. So if you remember what we did there, Samuel wouldn't have done it like that, obviously, but the pouring of oil that symbolized God's Spirit being with, in that case, David. So you remember David, he got the oil poured on his head. That's what would happen, actually, throughout the Old Testament to indicate that God's Spirit was with someone. Kids, that's your first drawing box, if you can. You can draw a picture of someone being anointed with oil, Ethan being sprayed with a spray bottle. That'll be fun. But that's what it meant. David, King David, was God's anointed one. You could say he was God's Messiah. You could even say he was God's Christ. Now, hang on a second. Isn't Jesus the one that we call Christ? Isn't Jesus the Christ? And the answer is, yeah, well, he is. But actually, before Jesus, there were many Christs. Now, I've got it in my notes. You can't see it here, but it's a little C that I've written there. Because there is something different about him, but there were many people anointed by God. People like David, chosen by God to be kings who lead God's people, prophets who teach God's people, or priests who make sacrifices on behalf of God's people. In some form or another, most of them are often saviors who would lead or rescue God's people from their enemies. But while many like David were anointed by God and did mighty things in his name, and kids, there's your second drawing box if you're already up to it, you can draw little symbols for prophet or priest or king. But why did these little Christs exist? Well, it was in their immediate situations, like we saw with David and Goliath. They were there to rescue Israel from whatever context they found themselves in many different situations. You think of people like Moses, or we spoke about Joshua yesterday. These are all kind of God's anointed. All the kings of Israel would be. But why even have these things across what we call the Old Testament, the history? Well, it's because of the promises of God. Prophecies of the Old Testament that suggest they serve not only to do something in their own time, but to act as what we call foreshadows. Arrows that point to a final Christ, a greater Christ, what I sometimes call a capital C Christ, and to what this Christ would do. So take for a moment, take David and Goliath. Let's think about the elements of this story. I mean, first of all, we've got a great enemy. Goliath, this deadly, fear-inspiring, seemingly unbeatable enemy of God's people. Then we had David, and he was none of those things. He looked weak. He had no armor or sword. Kids, that's your third box. You can draw David and Goliath. But you see the contrast there. You've been given a picture of a weak-looking servant of God who defeats a seemingly invincible enemy. It's a story of, well, Aussies love it because it's a story of the underdog, but it's the story of the unexpected, of the unconventional, of the unusual, of something that upends the normal order of things. But of course, on an even greater level, on a macro level, it doesn't. Because how does David defeat Goliath? Well, sure, with a stone and a sling. But how did David describe his victory? How did David describe where his victory came from? He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." Who set that whole thing in motion? Why was David even at the battle? Why did he have the conviction and the strength to know that he would be victorious? Well, it was God. It's smattered throughout 1 Samuel 17, the Lord is the one who defeats Goliath through his Christ, David. Now, this is just worth taking a moment to kind of be reminded of. I think sometimes Christians, we've heard the David and Goliath story, and we've heard it in such a way as to kind of make it a bit about us. You know, if David can beat Goliath with the Lord's strength, then surely you can overcome whatever challenges you're facing. Goliath becomes, you know, that specter that's in your life. Maybe some of your family members this Christmas, maybe it's just Christmas itself, I don't know. And I know for many of us it feels like it's been a hard year. Talking to a lot of people, they are describing themselves as unnaturally tired. Now I can't quite puzzle out whether this is what we just say every December and we just forget a year later, or maybe there is something more particular about this one. Now, for other people, that's not how you're feeling. You're just so happy that Christmas is here, feels like a respite, you're going to get a break, and it's just lovely to celebrate something because of other stuff that's been going on. Now, whatever the situation we find ourselves in, it's a wonderful thought, it's a wonderful feeling to think, well, whatever I'm facing, God is with me. To know that he's with us, to know that we can cast our anxieties on him, to know that we can trust in him. That's a really important thing, and I don't want to take away from that. But there is one danger about turning the whole David and Goliath story into us and our problems. And that is that God doesn't promise that we will conquer all our Goliaths in this world. And it's not what the David and Goliath episode is all about. It's not a foreshadowing of our lives as such, but actually about something better, and an even better hope than a temporary solution to all our problems. You see, this episode points forward to an even greater victory over an even greater enemy. Maybe that's a hard thing to see, a greater problem than the one you're facing. Yeah. Here's something we don't really think about very often. All humans have a great enemy. An enemy that in our minds has become so invincible that we don't even contemplate beating. In fact, I reckon we've resigned ourselves to defeat. It's an enemy that we live in the shadow of daily. And it's a killer. Its name is Death. Kids, there's your fourth fun box. You get to draw Death. Sorry, Pent. No, I can do that. But that's right. Here we have a Christmas message about death. That's where we've landed. Now, I know the whole point of Christmas is to avoid thinking about things like death. I mean, that's why we love these escapes. That's why I think that's one of the reasons why we love to put the show on and so on. We want it to be an escape. But the reality of life is that eventually we won't be able to escape from death. Have you ever really thought about that? I mean, really. I know you don't want to. For many of us, death has kind of become this neutral thing in the background, as natural as grass growing, as part of the circle of life. But what if it isn't? What if it's actually more like an enemy? Because, I mean, this is what the Bible actually says. The Bible says that we were made to live forever. And I reckon you still catch glimpses of this. You catch glimpses of it in the fact that we don't want to die. We try to preserve our lives. In fact, culturally speaking, we're searching for ways to prolong our lives, to live longer. I reckon you feel it when loved ones died and you didn't want it to go. But why do we die? If we were made to live forever, why does death happen at all? Well, the Bible says it's because of a thing called sin. And sin is simply just doing what we shouldn't. It's rejecting the God who made us for living forever, and it's to follow our own ways. That's what sin is, which we've all done to some extent. But this Christmas message isn't about sin and death. It's about hope in the face of sin and death. Because God had set a plan into motion to anoint an unexpected, an unconventional, an unusual, a strange choice of a servant. A baby born in Bethlehem. Weaker than David, born into simplicity and obscurity, not in a palace or a mansion. This child wouldn't be a sword-wielding warrior, but he was a king, descended from David himself. He was anointed at his baptism by the Holy Spirit, declared as God's beloved son, because he was. The remarkable twist of Christmas is that God's chosen servant, his anointed one, was God himself. The King of the universe come in human flesh. To be God's prophet who would speak God's words, to be God's priest who would make the ultimate sacrifice of himself. He was the Messiah. He is the Christ. Come to save people from their greatest enemy, from death itself. And he did. Not with a slingshot, not with a stone, but with his own death. This is why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross, to pay the price for human sins, to die as a potential substitute for our death. Before 3 days later, by the power of God, he's raised to life. Jesus has no tomb and no tombstone because he was victorious over sin and over death. He defeated death itself by being raised to life. There's your fifth box, kids. Have fun with that. Jesus killing death. But not simply for himself. You remember back to David and Goliath? It was David who was victorious by the power of the Lord, but who benefited? It was the people. It was God's people. And Jesus says in this kind of powerful moment, he's speaking to a woman whose brother has just died. This woman we know as Martha, she's in mourning. She sees death for what it is, this terrible enemy that has taken her beloved brother away. She cries out to Jesus, says, "Jesus, if only you had been here before he died, maybe you could have healed him. Maybe he wouldn't have died at all." She's facing this enemy front on. But look at what Jesus says. Come up on the screen. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he says to her. See, just like David saying that he was going to go and deal with that giant Goliath, Jesus is making an incredible claim to this woman. He's saying that if you believe in me, if you would receive me as the Christ, just like our kids receiving those Christmas packs, if you would receive me and accept my salvation, if you would follow me, then even though you will die, you will live. Because he is the resurrection. He has the power to resurrect those who believe in him, that though they will die, they would receive eternal life in that place we call heaven, a new creation. And we can trust in those words because he did it. He did it. He died on the cross and he was raised from the dead. There you go, kids. Last box. And draw living forever and eternal life. Friends, I don't know your story today, but I do know that many of us have come to this Christmas year with a weight hanging over us, problems close to home, concerns far away. Many of us feel that the world has weighed a bit heavier than it has in the past. But this is the good news of Christmas. God has sent his Christ into the world Not necessarily to save you from your credit card debt. Not to save you from inflation or anxiety over wars or fighting family members. He hasn't come to save Israel from Palestine or Palestine from Israel. But he has come to give us a greater hope. A hope of life beyond death, in eternity with God and Savior Jesus Christ himself, in the place that's called paradise. And all you need to do is believe in him. All you need to do is trust in him and receive him. And he will give you that hope. Christian, can I encourage you? Rejoice this Christmas. You can truly party because no matter what you're facing, your greatest enemy has been dealt with. There is no death yelling at you saying, I'm coming for you. You've so much reason to be joyful this Christmas. If you wouldn't call yourself Christian, maybe what you've heard today sounds a little bit wild. Maybe you just said yes to coming along, you didn't know what you were going to encounter. But can I really encourage you? Whatever it was you were expecting, my question to you is, have you ever really truly checked out Jesus? I mean, have you ever really considered it? Have you really thought about the stakes that I've just described? Because what if it's true? What if Jesus has defeated death itself? What if there is a way to live after death? What if there is a way to have eternal life? Wouldn't that investigation be worth your time? Wouldn't that be worth your family's time? We'd love to help you with that. That's what we're here for. Please, keep coming along the village, or if we live far away, go and find a church. We can help you find a good church. Find one that tells you, that's going to help you investigate more about Jesus. Please, fill in a connection card today so that we can get in touch and help you with that. I'm going to pray for us today. I'm going to pray that for all of us, we would be able to rejoice this Christmas because we see and we believe that Jesus has dealt with our greatest enemy, death itself. How about you pray with me if you pray? Well, Heavenly Father, beyond the presence, beyond the food, beyond the gatherings and all of these things, there is one shining light greater than all others. It is Jesus. And I pray that we would see it today. Lord, what a thing that we would not have to fear death, but that we could rejoice in the hope of eternity, a sure hope. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to rejoice. Help us to be joyful no matter what we're facing. Help us to see that and have strength in what other smaller things that might be coming against us this Christmas, that we would continue to persevere and keep trusting in Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen.